Now, if you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy and to chapter 5, and we'll read that portion once again, beginning at verse 6 of the chapter. Deuteronomy in chapter 5, and reading from verse 6 and down to verse 21. It's this portion of the Word of God, of course, that we're looking at the present time in connection with our morning worship. So, reading once again in verse 6 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honour thy father and mother, that days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbour's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbour's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbour's. Amen. In verse 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In our last sermon in this chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy, we said that these 10 commandments which Moses now restates before the children of Israel of his day divide themselves up into two main parts. Those commandments which have to do with man's behaviour and man's relationship to the Lord his God in heaven above, and those commandments which have to do with man's behaviour and relationship towards man as we live out our life on the face of this earth of ours. The Lord's servant Moses has already conveyed these 10 commandments of the Lord to the children of Israel many, many years before, 40 years before. That was when God had first brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, with an eye to bringing them into the land of Canaan, that land which he had promised to their forefathers to give them. That older generation, of course, you remember, had forfeited the right to enter into the land of Canaan, and that was on account of their rebellion and their unbelief in the things that God had said to them. And so it was this new generation, this younger generation, that was going to be taken into the land of Canaan. And it was this generation that the Lord's servant Moses now speaks to and restates the 10 commandments before them once again. Now, very simply, as they were to enter into the land of Canaan, it was there that they were to live as God's people within that land. And in the 10 commandments, then, God is directing them as to how they are to do that, to the honour and to the praise of his name. Those things, first and foremost, that have to do with himself and how they are to view himself and serve him and worship him all the days of their life. And then those things that have to do with their behavior towards one another, and indeed before all men, as they would come into contact with people from day to day. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me, and so on. Now, in our last sermon, it was the first two of those commandments that we looked at, two commandments that have to do with how we worship and praise and serve the Lord our God. Two commandments, indeed, which have to do with how we view God, how we see God in the course of our life. Spoken at the first, as we've said, unto the children of Israel many years before, repeated again before this generation of the children of Israel, but ever abiding, by way of precept or by way of principle, whatever the case might be, for as long as this world shall last. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. And then in verse 8, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. God starts with himself, you see, how he is to be seen, as he tells us that. How he is to be worshipped, and how is he to be praised. Man loves to start with what you would call the first, the second table of the law. You remember we said that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are divided into those two tables, if you like. One that speak about our relationship to God, the other that speak about our relationship to one another. And man loves to start with the second part. And you see, if he can satisfy himself to one degree or another, that he has done reasonably well with keeping the parts of the second table of the law, then that's the grounds, that's the foundation on which he builds his hope. I do the best that I can. I've never done wrong to, you know, all the kind of language that's used. And that becomes man's foundation, that it is well with his soul forevermore. But my dear friends, we must start with the first tablet of the law when we're thinking in terms even of the law. And it is God himself who starts with himself. And that is exactly where each and every one of us must start when it comes to our relationship to God and our behavior towards the Lord our God. And of course, the only real way that we can do that aright is when we come to see the Lord our God as our Saviour and our Redeemer forevermore in Jesus Christ his Son. You see, that's how Israel was to view God, who now gives them these commandments. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He had redeemed them in that sense. And all of that old redemption, all of that old deliverance, was always pointing up to the deliverance, the redemption that was to come in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And any understanding of the Ten Commandments for us today, whether by way of precept or by way of principle, as the case might be, must begin where God himself begins, with himself. And until we have a clear understanding of God himself, and God himself as our redeeming God, we will never understand anything aright or do anything aright which the Lord commands us to do. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. That shall never change. Shall never change for as long as this world shall be. Well then, we move on, and in our time together for this morning, it's the third commandment, as we usually refer to those words in verse 11 in that way. Having told them those things concerning himself, now he says also in verse 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So two very broad points for our time together this morning. First of all, what the commandment deals with negatively, and then what the commandment directs to positively. Those two things out of the words which the Lord gave Moses to repeat once more. What the commandment deals with negatively, and what it directs to positively. So first of all, as you look at this third commandment which God gave the nation in those days, what the commandment deals with negatively. And what it deals with negatively, of course, is the blasphemous use of the name of the Lord our God in heaven above. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, in the next chapter of the book, in fact, the children of Israel are told that they were to swear by the name of the Lord their God. That is, when they went into a court of law, and when they took an oath in a court of law in their day, then they were to swear by the name of the Lord their God, that the oath that they were taking was a sincere oath and a truthful oath, as we would say today, that it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And built into the third commandment, of course, there is that warning not to make a false oath, not to swear in the name of God, to back home your argument in the name of God when your argument is wrong. And in fact, you're guilty of a false oath. When a person would do that, then indeed they would not be held guiltless before the face of the Lord their God. And that, as I say, is built into that third commandment, or maybe drawn out of that third commandment. But essentially, what the commandment is setting before us is a blasphemous use of the name of the Lord our God, the great prohibition that God is setting forth in that commandment has to do with his holy name, as it comes very often from the hearts of men through the lips of men as they live out their life in this present world. What a commandment it is, my friends. And we normally speak about things, especially in our day. Now, every generation of God's people, so far as I know, always spoke in terms of especially in our day, because the heart of man never changes. But all we have to do is refer to our day in which we live in relation to this commandment that God gives, and how blatant the violation of this commandment is in these days in which we live. And let me just read you a whole outlining of the sin. I was going to try and gather some of the things together, but I couldn't do it any better than this particular man did in his own writings on the book of Deuteronomy. So listen, he says, in our day, people abuse the sacred name of God and of Jesus Christ almost everywhere and at almost every level of society. People swear at home, at work, in school, on the plane, in the army, the navy, the marines. A man misses his plane. He calls upon God to damn everybody. He hits his thumb and takes the precious name of Christ in vain. A man swears at his enemies in anger and at his friends in good humour. Men and women swear when they are mad, when they are glad, and when they are sad. A man swears at his wife, at the children, at the weather, at the dog, at the policeman, at the traffic, and at things in general. He swears willfully, and more often thoughtlessly. Almost everyone is guilty of swearing. Men swear, women swear, children swear, presidents, judges, teachers, policemen, general, even some preachers take God's name in vain. Yet every time a person uses God's name carelessly, willfully, or even thoughtlessly to give vent to his feelings, he insults God his maker, and God will not excuse him for doing so. That is exactly what is meant by the statement, he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God will not excuse a man for abusing his name, for there is no excuse for this insulting habit. Do you hear those words, my friends? This insulting habit, when men and women take the name of their Creator God in vain. And that God himself says, I will not hold that person guiltless who taketh my name in vain. You remember the purpose of the law of God once again, the Ten Commandments of God, as that purpose stands stated for us in the Epistle to the Romans. And here's the purpose, that all the world may become guilty before God. But don't lose out in the fact of the run-in to that statement. And it has to do particularly with one thing, and it's the use of our whole speaking apparatus that the Lord's Apostle deals with as he concludes the state of man and his nature and practice and leads in to the purpose of the law to bring us in guilty before the Lord their God, our God. Their throat is an open sepulchre, he says. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You see, everything that has to do with the speaking apparatus, it's that he deals with. The throat and the tongue and the lips and the mouth. And he says the purpose of the giving of this law is that all the world may come guilty before God. And here is one commandment in particular, you see, that bears out that very fact and that very purpose of the law. Because once a person breaks this part of the law, they stand guilty. They are not guiltless before the Lord their God. That's a pretty comprehensive listing that the Lord's Apostle gives there by the Holy Spirit of God. And I would doubt, my friend, if there is one son or daughter of Adam's fallen race that doesn't stand in violation of this holy commandment and therefore stands guilty before God. And you see, what's to happen is this, my friend. When you hear that word, when a person takes the name of the Lord their God in vain, that should echo round the walls of the building, perhaps where they did that, and reverberate and come right into their heart and their soul and say, guilty. You're guilty before God. Because God himself has said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is only one of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, which is to bring man in as guilty before God. But what a commandment it is to do that very thing, my friends, under the hand of the Lord our God. You see, it's a unique commandment. Now, I say that advisedly and relatively, perhaps. But it's a unique commandment in many ways for this reason, that people don't really get anything out of violating this particular commandment, where it said, thou shalt not steal. Now, when a person steals something, at least in that sense, they end up with their ill-gotten gain. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. When a person does that, they have the satisfying of the lust of their flesh, and so on. When it says that we're not to tell lies, well, at least in that perverted sense, the person who tells the lie against his neighbor or whatever has the perverted satisfaction of knowing that he has promoted his purpose against his neighbor. But when a person swears, they do the devil's service free gratis, without any charge whatsoever, and there are no returns whatsoever. There's a drawing somewhere, and it depicts the devil fishing for the souls of men. And he's got a whole lot of lines in the water, and they're all baited with suitable bait. Here's one. Got a great big bottle of whiskey on it. And that's for the drunkard. Here's one with a bag of money. That's the bait. And that's for the man who's greedy and of that heart and mind. But here's a hook with nothing on it. No bait at all. And in the drawing, you've got this fish just taking the hook with a man's head, the fish has, and the title on the man's head is The Swearer. The Swearer. The devil doesn't even have to bait the hook. He doesn't even have to tempt men to blaspheme the name of the Lord. It is something that's done universally. It is something that each and every person can take up and use the name of the Lord their God in vain. A sad thing. We all know our own hearts, even if we're the Lord's people today. What a sad thing. But what a convincing thing that all the world stands guilty before the Lord their God. So as the commandment stands in its own right, in the great ongoing application of the Word of God to our souls, it's this blasphemous use of the name of the Lord our God. Let me just widen that out a little bit, this negative side of things, as it comes before us in other parts of the Word of God, and in particular the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God. In the fourth chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, the Lord's Apostle Paul is laying down a whole set of practical exhortations which we are to take on in the course of our life. And among other things, he says this. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You see what the Lord's Apostle is speaking about? He's speaking about cursing and swearing and blasphemy, about crudity, in fact, and filthiness. He's already spoken about lying. Lying is one way in which we use our tongues and our lips and our mouths wrongly. When we tell a lie, then we're using this which God has given for the praise of his name. We're using it in a wrong way. But here you see, speaking about another use that people put their lips and their mouths to, and that is this crudity, this cursing, this swearing, this blasphemy of the name of the Lord our God. It's not just language, but it's twisted language. And what we should do is always get the estimation of God himself about the things that we are told not to do. In the very word that the Lord's Apostle uses there under the Holy Spirit of God, he says, "Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth." It's used in different ways in the scriptures of God. Sometimes it's got to do with a fish that's going rotten or a piece of fruit that's going rotten, but especially it's got to do with the putrefaction that comes into a dead body when the body starts to decompose. We can all look at a piece of fruit, and even by the eye you can tell that it's going bad. And when a piece of fish starts to go bad, you better get it out of the fridge as soon as you possibly can. I don't suppose many of us come into direct contact in that sense with a dead body. But you see, especially in the context of the East, and you know this well enough, once a body starts to go, it goes rapidly. And I'll never get over those words of dear Martha and the brother Lazarus that she'll love with all her heart. But even when they wanted to roll away the stone from the mouth of the grave, she said, "Lord, tell them not to do it. He has been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh." Now you get the pathos of that into your soul. Or Abraham, when it came to that point where Abraham said, "I must bury my dead out of my sight. I can't abide it any longer," you see. When the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God speaks about how we use our mouths and our lips and our tongues in this particular way, he says that behavior before the Lord your God in heaven above stenches to high heaven. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And there's hardly anything that we're more pressed up to on the pages of the Word of God, my friends, than how we speak. And again, not making any great difference in ages or times or anything else, but really, in our day, this application of that third commandment has a striking application. Time was when a man would have accounted himself a gentleman in the way that he spoke. At least if he did use wrong language, he would never have used it before women or before children. That's not the case today. Women and children are among the leaders. And you younger people, listen to this well. You see, it's macho. Really shows you're a man, a he-man or a he-woman, as the case might be. If you can really open up your mouth and speak with this language. Well, God hears. And don't be influenced by those around you. Because they'll influence you right into hell itself. You be influenced by the word of God and those that speak godly concerning Jesus Christ and the way of his salvation. It's the in thing. Don't we know it today? Newscasters, the radio, the television, the newspapers. There's no 9 o'clock deadline when it comes to degrading the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's rife, absolutely rife. And you see, there's a law in God's word, a law of behavior, and it's this. Where a thing, a sin, is most prevalent, God's people are to be most careful. Most careful. My dear friends, how we use God's name and speak about God's name, preaching God's name, singing God's name, all of these things are to be in total and complete opposition to the general scene that we are surrounded with in our own day and age. So as the Lord's apostle, you see, exhorts in the way that he does, he's speaking about the lips, the mouth, the very thing that Jehovah himself is speaking about when he gives that commandment to those people. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You think about it. What a thing that the Creator has to warn his creatures about blaspheming his name. That God in heaven, who formed us from the dust of the earth, has to look down on the dust and say, don't blaspheme my name. And I will not hold you guiltless if you blaspheme my name. It's almost irrational. Why should people do that, you see? What's the point? Where's the profit? Surely it's the fallen heart and the old serpent, the devil. And a convincing agent indeed when it comes to the business of our sin and our standing before God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What's the purpose of this holy law, Paul? That all the world may be brought in guilty before God. And as I've said, once anybody takes the name of God in vain, my friends, under the Holy Spirit of God, then what a way to have that very thing bounced back into their heart and their soul with that guilty verdict to their heart and their soul. And let me say this, of course. That belongs to those who are believers as well as to those who are not believers. Bear in mind, Paul was writing to the church of God in the city of Ephesus when he gave all of those strong exhortations. And not to think, you see, that a believer, or to think that a believer is incapable. Don't think like that. And that's why you've got the classical case of dear old Peter at the fire in Caiaphas' judgment hall, when with cursing and swearing, but listen, and with an oath, that's blasphemy, he denied the Lord of glory. And it was only at that point, you see, where Christ turned in Caiaphas' judgment hall, and it says in Luke's gospel, he looked on Peter. He looked on Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What have I done? What have these lips done? And then the whole process by the blessed shores of Galilee, when Peter is restored to the joy of his salvation once again. You see, there are two levels with the word. There is that which tells us that we are condemned as sinners unless we believe. And there is that which is to convince us that we're still sinners all the days of our life until we come into glory and into the presence of our God forevermore. We are not condemned if we are regenerate. But there are times when we act, my friends, as though we were unregenerate. And it's there we need the cleansing from the ongoing sin in our lives. And it's there we come to the same remedy as we ever had at the beginning with regards to our condemnation before our God. So when you look at the commandment, there is that which stands out, as you were, blatant, straightforward. This business of blasphemy. And how all of that spreads out, all of that negative side of things, which this particular commandment of the Word of God is meant to place before us all the days of our life. Now, what about the positive side of things? For invariably, where there is a negative in the Word of God, there is a positive in the Word of God. Even in those words that the Lord's Apostle wrote to those Ephesians, you see, he moves from the negative to the positive. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How do you use your mouth? Use it not negatively, use it positively. And of course he uses that great word, unto edification, unto the edifying. To edify one another. It simply means to build up one another. Use your mouth to build up one another. Use your mouth in the opposite way that you would use your mouth if you're using it wrongly indeed. It's not a New Testament revelation. It's basic godly behavior from the start, way back in the book of Malachi. You remember then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to the other. And those were terrible days. In a very real sense, the worse the days, the more we should be endeavouring to edify one another with our mouths in the things of Jesus Christ our Saviour. That's the positive use of our mouths rather than the negative use that he is setting before us. The lovely word in the book of Proverbs, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How good it is. It's like a waft of a breeze, you see, in a hot day in a desert land. A word spoken in due season. You see, the Bible, my friends, not only tells us not what we're not to do, what we are to do, it also gives us a philosophy, a biblical philosophy underlying those things. In the previous chapter there in Ephesians in verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more. Now you see, that's the negative commandment, if you like. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give, have to give to him that needeth. You see, don't steal, work, but work with a purpose, that you may have to give to him that needs. There is the negative and the positive and the philosophy behind the whole thing. And the Lord's apostle says, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's not simply that you're not to speak wrongly. It's not even simply that you're to speak rightly, but you're to speak rightly with an aim in view in all your speaking, that it may edify, that it may build up, that it may be helpful to those who are around us. When it comes to the commandment that the Lord gave, you see, the positive side of that, negatively, assuredly we're not to use the name of the Lord our God in vain wrongly, but we're to use it rightly. My dear friends, again, in these days in which we live, there are some times when you repeat that phrase. What we are directed to out of that commandment positively should be taken to our hearts and our souls. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And just to take that and roll it round your heart and your mind, the name, the very name, and all that the name conveys to us throughout Scripture. You remember in the last two commandments we said that there is that side to the third commandment which literally says, thou shalt not lift up the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's attached to those two commandments that have to do with worship. How do you worship him? How do you lift up his name in worship? Do you do it aright? And I have no hesitation in saying that much that goes on today is a lifting up of the very name of Christ and God in vain. In vain. And you know the trouble when you say such things and you want to prove it. The illustrations, the demonstrations, the incidents that you would have to use to prove it. I wouldn't even sully this pulpit by repeating some of the ways in which the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, is used today. Thou shalt not lift up the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And as soon as a body of God's people come together to worship in our hearts and our souls, there should be the realization of whose we are, and who we worship, who we endeavor to serve, how we endeavor to worship him. Certainly not lifting up his name in any vain fashion. You see, learn from Christ, my friend. Learn from Christ. Christ is our Savior, who bought us with his blood. But Christ is our example in all things. How did Christ speak about his Father's name? Lord, teach us to pray, said the disciples. Well, said the Lord, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Where has that gone today? Hallowed, set aside, holy, hallowed be thy name. How did Christ pray? Read John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer. And he says, Holy Father, Holy Father, O righteous Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. I have manifested thy name. I have declared thy name. That's how Jesus prayed. That's how Jesus spoke about his Father, my friend. He didn't speak in light, trite language of our day, blasphemous language sometimes. That's how he spoke. And if you're a Christian, and if you say you're following Christ, follow Christ. And follow him in the way that he used the name of the Lord his God. You see, there's something eternal about that first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. In this sense, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, that will be an accomplished fact. In that sense, it will be done. It says, give us this day our daily bread. When we're in heaven, it says, that's the place where we neither hunger nor thirst. You don't need to utter that petition in heaven. When it says, forgive us our sins, we'll not be uttering that petition in heaven. Because our sins then will be fully dealt with and forgiven forevermore. Lead us not into temptation. There will be no source of temptation in heaven. Our hearts will be changed. The old devil will be in the lake of fire. But hallowed be thy name is for eternity. And as all things eternal, my friends, start now, now, in time. And say constantly, continuously, examining everything that we do in the light of that petition, hallowed be thy name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and the rather by the grace of God to take his name to the glory and honour of it all the days of. Bear in mind, of course, that all that's said about Jehovah in the Old Testament comes to its fullness in Jehovah Jesus in the New Testament. That's why when Paul went out of one of the synagogues, he shook the dust of his feet, because they had blasphemed. You can only blaspheme against one person or one thing in Scripture, and that's God. And when they had spoken ill about Christ, they had spoken ill about God manifest in the flesh. And to be ever telling forth, my friends, the praises, that hymn that we sang, Jesus, my Saviour, husband, friend, my prophet, priest and king. To tell it out like that, maybe at the open house you'll get a chance to do that. The names of Christ in Scripture. Read them, digest them. There are no flippant names of Christ in Scripture. There's no trite use of the name of God in Scripture. And by Scripture, we will be guided until our dying breath. Our prophet, our priest, our king, our shepherd, our husband, our friend. You know the one who wrote it, dear old John Newton, and he said, when you write my epitaph, be careful to write on it, who was once a blasphemer. But by the grace of God, he had turned those blaspheming lips to the glory of the name of his Saviour. And God grant us to do the same, my friends, to his praise and to his blessing, because there is no other way to be blessed but to endeavour to walk in the light of this truth. May God grant us to do so.